Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, the first two verses. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them, if thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years. He shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And our subject this evening is slavery in the Bible. So we come this evening to this chapter, and we will indeed deal in some measure with this subject that is considered to be a controversial subject, and one that is very often used of unbelievers and atheists and those who would desire to attack the Christian religion. Well, they very often point to slavery in the Bible. And well, we cannot deny that there is slavery in the Bible, that there is much mention of slavery in the Bible, particularly in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, but throughout the scriptures, even in the New Testament, slavery is mentioned, and there does not seem to be any clear, explicit instruction to abolish slavery or denounce slavery. Not clear statements, although it is there if we seek them. But these things trouble many Christians, and so we have to arm ourselves and consider these things, at least in part, so we can attempt to answer those who come at us with these issues. Well, the best thing to do with a subject like this is to simply look at the passage before us and some other passages, although I won't be going comprehensively through the scriptures, but just to expound them as honestly as we can. And, well, we're aware that the arguments that we put forth may not answer the world's answers, or questions rather, in a satisfactory manner. But these things, well, the Lord has set before us in his word, and God is not accountable to man. So we look at these things with great honesty, and we seek to do the best we can with these passages. But the first thing to say from the outset is that when an unbeliever or an atheist speaks about slavery, well, he only has one type of slavery in mind, and that is, generally speaking, most times the slavery of the Atlantic slave trade in colonial times, from the 16th to the 19th centuries. Whenever anybody mentions slavery, it's normally in that respect. And that, of course, was a terrible thing. And that's most likely the thing that we think of when we think of slavery. We think of so many Africans being enslaved and rounded up and herded into those terrible conditions on board ships and transported, well, in a place that is full of death and disease, to their final destinations, and there they're made to work to the bone on various plantations, on cotton plantations and tobacco and sugar and all these things. They're led about in chains and so forth. Well, this is generally the idea of slavery that comes to our mind in this modern world, and particularly in the society in which we live. But the first thing that we have to make out from the scriptures is that the slavery described in the Bible is very different to that idea that everyone has in their head. It's very different. It bears no relation, indeed, to the horrific conditions that were forced upon millions of Africans during the centuries of slavery. And so this is the point that we have to make. To begin with, well, we could look at this chapter and look at verse 16, for example, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. Well, this verse is very self-explanatory. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that stealeth a man and selleth him. Well, that is an almost perfect definition of the transatlantic slave trade, is it not? So many were stolen, were kidnapped against their will, and they were sold against their will. But there is a verse just here that explicitly prohibits that with the firmest condemnation and the most severest punishment. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. God does not condone this. The capturing of men and the selling of men. Well, we could end the Bible study here just on this one verse as to how to answer those who come at us with this issue. Just point them to this verse, because it abolishes the whole of the slave trade in just a few words. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And this, well, it's very important. Even in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, there is that list of ungodly deeds. And men stealers is included in that. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, kidnap, stealing of men, and that would include the stealing of man's liberty, is greatly condemned by the Scriptures and by the Lord. Of course, another thing to add right at the start is that there is no racial distinction in the Bible concerning slavery. This idea that certain types of people, those with a darker skin color, are more fitted to servitude, should be made to submit to those who are of light skin, there's nothing like that in the Scriptures. There is no slavery according to race, as it were. Racial distinction. That, sadly, has all been added by colonial influences and those who abused their authority. These things, well, they are not justified in the Scriptures, that racial element of it. So again, we can add this. You can look through the Scriptures, but there is no such thing as those who are of darker skin, those who are of a certain ethnicity, that they ought to submit to those of a lighter color. It was not drawn along racial lines, the slavery or servitude in the Scriptures. So what type of slavery are we talking about when we look in the Bible? What was it actually like? Well, the Hebrew word for slave or servant is ebed, and it is a servant. It's not really a slave, not with the image that is conjured up in our mind. It's a servant, one who is employed, one who is even of noble employment, contractually employed to serve, one who has willingly entered into that contract to serve a man or a family, the family of somebody. Now, it may well be the case that the circumstances that have led somebody into slavery are undesirable. Most often, well, it was the case that a man was in great debt. A man was very poor. He was in poverty. He could not pay his debts. He could not pay his way in life. And so the only thing left to do, well, is to offer himself in service to somebody else. Offer himself, perhaps, to the person that he owed money to. He could not pay him back, so he would serve him for a certain amount of time, and in that way he would pay back all that he owed. And so that was one of the reasons, or one of the duties and obligations that were placed upon people if they were to enter into servanthood. It was called indentured servitude, which means that you would work exclusively under the authority of a particular employer for a certain period of time. And we have this even in this chapter. Verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So this was a contract over a period of time. It was not forever. It was not from generation to generation for Hebrew servants. It was only for a certain time. And this, it's very common from that time forward. In colonial times, when European settlers wanted to move to the North American colonies, well, many of them could not afford the passage to the North American colonies. What they would do is they would serve a family when they got there. They would serve a family for a certain amount of time, and that would pay their fare. And that is the sort of agreement that was in mind here and that is represented here in this chapter. Sometimes it was for other reasons as well. It wasn't always just because people were in debt. We remember how Jacob served Laban for 7 years, and that was so that he could have the hand of Rachel for his wife. So he was willing to serve Laban for 7 years for Rachel's hand, but obviously, as it turned out, he was deceived and he had to serve another 7 years. But that was a willing contract, indentured servitude for a particular cause. But the great priority and thing to note about this is that it was willing. It was a choice, sometimes made as a last resort, but it was a choice nonetheless. They were never stolen, they were never kidnapped, they were never in chains. And this particular type of slavery or servanthood is a very kinder type to that which we are familiar with. And of course, these servants that we see here in this chapter, well, they had rights. Verse 2, once again, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. That was his right. He could go free for nothing. He didn't have to be sold on to anybody. He had a right to that. Verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If he is a married man, and he enters into this contract of servitude, well, then at the end of the contract, his wife will go out with him. His master doesn't have a right to his wife. This man has the right to keep his wife, and so forth. And, we look at verse 20 as well. These are rules concerning the handling of servants. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. So a man was not to hit his slave or his maid servant with a rod so that he or she die. That would be punished most certainly. And then verse 21, which again is a verse of controversy for some, notwithstanding if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Well, it seems to be saying that, if a man hits his servant or his slave and that servant dies, well, then he shall be punished. But if the servant manages to live a day or two, well, then the slave owner or the master gets let off. He won't be punished, for he is his money. It seems very cruel. But there are two ways you can see this. The first way is that this slave owner, this master, well, he was not intending, of course, to kill his servant. It was only disciplinary reasons. And unfortunately, it has gone too far, and the slave has eventually died. But he will not be punished because his intent was not to murder the slave. It's the intent that is important here. And for he is his money. Well, if he inadvertently kills his slave, well, he's lost all his money. He's lost the reason why this man was serving him in the first place. This man perhaps owed him a debt. This man was paying back his debt through his service, but now that's all gone. This master will never get either service or money out of him. So he has already suffered in some way. He shall not be punished, for he is his money. Some say that perhaps he's already spent a lot of money for medical aid, trying to keep the servant alive. And so he spent money that way. But, well, he will not be punished because his intent was not to murder the slave. And so that is the meaning of that. But verse 26, there are other regulations given. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Also, these laws, these regulations, they were to prevent the mistreatment of slaves. They were not to abuse them. They were not to injure them at all. In fact, if we go in the opposite direction, as so many of these commandments tell us to do, well, these owners, they knew that they were to love their slaves, to treat them with gentleness and kindness. It's not just enough to avoid hitting, but to go in the opposite direction, to treat them gently and with great kindness. The Israelites, of course, were to treat foreign slaves with the same dignity and with the same care. They were not given entirely the same requirements as Hebrew slaves were. There seems to be more of a permanence about keeping foreign slaves, which would make sense because, of course, those from foreign lands, they did not have a home of their own, generally speaking. And so their home would be with the family or with the master's household. And so there was more of a permanent arrangement in that. But the same rules applied. They were never to be kidnapped or beaten. Indeed, if a slave ever ran away from his owner, they were not to be returned to their owner. If a slave ran away because he was being mistreated, well, the rules are that he was not to be returned to that oppressive owner. And so all these things, well, it was to show and to communicate that they were to be kind to those who were in slavery under them. They were never overworked. The slaves of Israel, they always had that one day off in the week. The Sabbath principle applied to them. Slaves could even marry into an Israelite family, foreign slaves. In 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 34, we have the case of Shishan, a Hebrew, who had no sons but daughters, but he gave his servant, an Egyptian, to be his daughter's husband. And so the servants could marry into the family. And well, when you consider all these things, well, this is very foreign in the ancient world. There was slavery in all civilizations, ancient civilizations. slavery amongst the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the Romans, of course, would go on to have slaves. Even the Africans had slaves, but there were no rules to protect slaves other than in the Bible, to regulate slavery. The Babylonians, well, there were greater cruelties enforced on their slaves. If a slave was to dissent, was to say anything bad against his owner, well, he could be mutilated. He could have his ears or his hands chopped off, and various things such as that. They had no rights as the Hebrew slaves had, and so this was unique. In fact, I remember hearing not so long ago concerning the transatlantic slave trade that, this historian was making the point that so many civilizations had slaves in their midst. All of the great civilizations had slaves. Yes, the British Empire had slaves, but the only difference was this, that the British Empire then eventually sought to abolish slavery. All those civilizations, with their years of slavery, not one civilization sought to abolish it except the British Empire, except those Western nations. What was the difference between the Western nations and all those who had gone before it? Well, perhaps it was the Word of God. Perhaps it was because they had a greater knowledge of the Scriptures. Perhaps it was because they were aware of the way that you ought to treat servants and the regulations and the rules. Perhaps that's why they had a greater conscience over these things. They were the only ones who sought to abolish slavery. And that is a very pertinent point. And of course, the Israelites, well, before the Lord issues any regulation concerning slave keeping for the Israelites, well, he's always keen to remind them that they were bondmen in the land of Egypt, that they were slaves also. And so they must have that conscience, they must be kind to their own slaves. But, well, let us look at this chapter 21 in a little more detail, because these things are very rich and they have some depth to them. Verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Well, here is a situation when a man has sold himself into slavery. He was single at the time, and the master has given him a wife, and he has had sons and daughters with the wife. But he has come to the end of his contract. He's come to the end of his time, the end of his 6 years. But the wife, his wife, and the children, well, they are still the master's. The master still has a right over them because the master has given him his wife and his children. So he's in a situation. He's free to leave. He's free to leave the household. And yet that means that he will have to abandon his family, to leave his family. Unless, of course, he stays willingly. And this is what we see in verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Well, the slave has given up his liberty, given up his freedom, and he has said, because of love for my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. I will relinquish my liberty. And there is this outward sign put upon him, this boring of the ear through with an awl. It's almost like an ear piercing that marks him out as his master's slave. Now, you could say, if the master is being fair, well, he could just let the family go in their entirety. Let the slave and his family go alone, out of goodwill. But that is not the case, and I think there's a reason to that, and I think this reason points to the gospel. When we read the New Testament, and this is a thread that goes through the whole of the scripture, well, the scriptures say that a man is never free. A man is never truly free. Man is either a servant of sin, servant to his own lusts, to the temptations of the world, to the devil. He's either a slave of sin, or he's a slave of God, a servant of righteousness. He either yields up his members to unrighteousness as a servant, as a slave, or he yields up his members for righteousness, for God. And I believe that this picture presented here in Exodus chapter 21, well, this is a picture of a servant who is yielding himself up for righteousness, a picture of the gospel. Because this is what happens when we come to Christ in the gospel. When we come to Christ, well, we come because we're aware of our spiritual poverty. We come because we know that we have a spiritual debt. We have a great sin debt. We know that we cannot pay it off by ourselves, but we trust in Christ, and we know and understand that he has paid for it by his blood on the cross at Calvary. He has paid for it, paid our sin debt in full, and because he has done that, well, that is why we serve him. We willingly serve God, serve Christ in that way, because he has done this for us. And that is the picture that is presented here. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Somebody who's saved loves Christ, loves what he has done for him, and says, I will not go out free. I will serve. I will yield my life to him. And well, of course, he does that. And he shall also bring him to the door in verse 6, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. You can apply that spiritually also. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he said he was the door. And even in the book of Exodus, there is a link. The last time that a doorpost has been mentioned, well, it's been in reference to that Passover lamb. The blood that was shed on the doorpost of the Passover lamb. Christ is even brought to our memory, to our remembrance here, pointing back to him and also looking ahead to Christ and to his work of salvation. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. But this is the great illustration that is shown to us here. This is a relationship of love, and every Christian relinquishes his or her liberties to serve Christ. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Well, these things, well, I hope this has been a help for you. I haven't gone through comprehensively, but these things, well, we look to them, we trust in them, we know that the Lord is not immoral in any of his dealings. These things are here for our learning. So we trust these things to him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we do thank thee for all the things that we learn in thy holy word. Lord, we do pray that thou'dst bless us, Lord, and be with us. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us to yield increasingly to Christ and to his authority over us. Forgive us afresh all our sin and our rebellion. But, O Lord, we thank thee that Christ has paid that sin debt for us and led us out from the bondage of sin. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.